The title of my sermon today is Easier Said Than Done. Please pray with me. God of all creation, I pray that the words of this sermon are words that honor and glorify your name. I pray that this sermon will give light to your holy word and expand the hearts and minds of all, including myself. Amen. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. I imagine myself as one of Jesus' disciples, face to face with Jesus, after Jesus preaching this seemingly illogical message, wanting to argue these three words. I imagine looking to Jesus saying, "Not a chance. There's no way. Absolutely not." And then I imagine Jesus simply saying back to me in a calm and loving voice, "Love your enemies." And then, you know, and then me being the human I am, I rebuttal. And I say to Jesus, "Well, Jesus, you know, it all sounds good, but it truly isn't possible. I mean, come on, Jesus. I mean, people are mean, and people are cruel, and people murder, and people abuse others. There's no way." And then I imagine Jesus looking me straight in the eye, his eyes full of love and tenderness. And I feel my head lowering, and my eyes welling up with tears. And then Jesus, he takes one hand and he puts it on my shoulder, and he takes the other hand and he raises up my chin to look at him in the face. And he says to me, "But it is, child." And it begins with forgiveness. Now, many of you, being the Purdue scholars that you are, you may already know that this passage in Luke is often called the Sermon on the Plain. And it is believed to be called the Sermon on the Plain because, well, quite literally, Jesus was standing on a flat surface with a crowd all around him. And it parallels Matthew's Sermon on the Mount because when you compare the two, one can sense that the latter addresses a more difficult situation. Whilst the Sermon on the Mount deals with attitudes to enemies and generosity of the Spirit under the banner of obeying the Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Plain makes these its main focus. So hence, the Sermon on the Mount has the feel of being a presentation of foundational teaching, whilst the Sermon on the Plain feels much more like a context-specific application of said teachings. Now, many of you will also know that during Jesus' time, they lived under Roman rule. And this message, the message that we hear today, is radical. The people were hoping Jesus would be the type of king, the Messiah, that would be like King David, who would come in with swords flailing and rule with an iron fist and get them out from under Roman oppression. But instead, Jesus has a different message, a different radical message. Jesus tells them something hard to hear and very hard to digest, something that sits even hard in the pit of our own stomachs. love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who abuse you. If anyone hits you on the cheek, turn for them to strike your other cheek. The people of Jesus' time, they wanted force. They wanted force to help them gain their freedom. But Jesus is saying the exact opposite. Love your enemy. Here's the deal. How can we possibly love our enemy? How can I stand up here and preach to all of you, love your enemy? Is it truly possible? Because to be frank, standing here before all of you, it's not even easy to say those words, let alone abide by them. Love your enemy. It's hard. And it's not just any hard, it's trying to climb a 90-degree mountain without a rope hard. Is it possible? I believe it is. It's not easy. Oh, it's not easy. But it is possible. And it starts with forgiveness. Because you see, the act of forgiveness is the freeing step that can open our hardened hearts to allow, even for a moment, to be still before the Lord. Refraining from anger and forsaking wrath against our enemy. The act of forgiveness helps us as broken humans to move from the natural instinct to match blow for blow, word for word. Loving forgiveness gives us the opportunity to live our lives responding with grace and kindness instead of reacting with words or actions that seek to answer more hurt with hurt. Love your enemies. I came across this excerpt written by Corey Ten Boom. As you will hear in the story, Corey and her family hid Jews in their house during World War II. And when this example of loving your neighbor was discovered, Corey's family were sent to Ravensbrück concentration camp. Listen to Corey's story. She writes, "It was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. It was the truth that they needed to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land. And I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that that's where sins were thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God cast them to the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence. In silence, they collected their wraps, and in silence, they left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, and the next, a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribbed sharp beneath the parchment skin. Oh, Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. And this man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. And now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message. How good it is to know that, as you say, all of our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner amongst those thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have come to be a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there, I whose sins had every day to be forgiven, and I could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out. But to me, it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men of their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Because since the end of the war, I had had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were also able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. And those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You simply supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, and it raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. She concludes, for a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did in that moment. Love your enemies. It's not easy. It's not fun. And it's not anything but difficult. Chef Emeril Lagasse has many catchphrases, but one is, let's kick it up a notch. In the rest of Luke's gospel passage presented to us today, Jesus tells us that it's easy to love those who love you. It's easy to care for those who care for you. Even sinners can do that. And author N.T. Wright reminds us that Jesus is calling us as Christians to act as Jesus did, to step it up a notch, because that's what God is like. If we are Christians following the way of Jesus Christ, we don't get to just pick and choose which acts, which commandments we follow. We are to follow Jesus and act as Jesus would. We are called to kick it up a notch, get outside our comfort zones, and love those beyond our personal borders, beyond our inner circles. We are called to love all people, including the messy, including the cruel, and the unbroken, and the broken humans that slander, the humans that abuse, that murder, that annoy, that vote differently, that believe differently, that are unvaccinated, that are vaccinated, that are sick, that are imprisoned, that are homeless, that are poor, that are rich. The list goes on and on. Jesus invites us, Jesus commands us to love everyone, because that's what God does for all of humanity. Scripture reminds us over and over to whom we belong, that we are beloved children of God. We are to live as God's children and deal with others the same way God deals with us, with mercy and grace and love and compassion and generosity. And Pastor Dan Fugate from the IK Synod reminds us this week that love is a choice. Sometimes it can be a hard choice, and it can be messy and a painful choice. A choice that can come with all kinds of ramifications and reactions because of the brokenness of humanity and the difficult situations that we live in. But love is a choice. Author Susan Hyland tells it like it is. When the teachings of the Sermon on the Plain are not grounded in the disciples' identity as God's child, they become just an ethical list. An ethical list that demands us to do things that don't do anything toward justice and wholeness. They just become a list. But when the disciple, that's you, that's me. When the disciple understands his actions as flowing out of God's abundance, turning the other cheek becomes an act of resistance to evil that has the power to change, to transform others, and transform the entire world. Stick out your hand. Let God supply the feeling. Love your enemies. Amen.